And if you were here last week, we began a new series in the book of Haggai. And you'll notice on the screen that we have a pronunciation guide for Haggai. There are two ways that are absolutely correct to pronounce his name. You can pronounce it Haggai, so Haggai, or you can pronounce it Haggai. And you know, there's always a wise guy. And so somebody else told me this week that here's another alternate translation that you can pronounce it, Hey Guy. I think we should have, is there a slide there with that? Hey Guy. So whichever way you prefer to pronounce it, they are all correct. Actually, Hey Guy, the last one sounds like Hey Guy, one of the first ones. So whichever way helps you to remember it. We're going to look at Haggai, chapter 1, verse 12, down to verse number 14. Haggai, chapter 1, verse 12, down to verse number 14. And good to see the Burkos back from Ghana. Good to see you guys back again. Amen. Haggai, chapter 1. Verse number 12 down to verse number 14. And let's read it together. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. Our series is entitled, The Time is Now. And we're going to look at some events from the book of Haggai as we continue on. And today is such a special day, not only because beautiful weather outside and the air conditioners are working inside, but also at the conclusion of the service today, we're going to be having a water baptism, and always a special time. Brother Joseph is going to be water baptized, and if you've never been water baptized by immersion in the name of the Lord Jesus, well, we have warm water and lots of it. And we can make that happen for you today as well. All right, let's pray and then we'll get right into the word today. Father, thank you for your spirit. Thank you for your touch. Thank you, Lord, that you are here. And Lord, we feel the witness of your spirit in this place. We ask and invite you that you would move in our hearts, move in our lives right now. And we thank you, Lord. I pray that you will enable me to speak your word as you'd have it spoken. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And you may be seated. Now, we're in the second message in our series from the book of Haggai about the time is now. And this one is geared towards dealing with something we all face and we all deal with at times in our lives. We deal with discouragement. We all know what it feels like. We all have felt that depressing force in our lives. Discouragement. Sometimes we get discouraged with our families. Sometimes we get discouraged with our work. Sometimes we get discouraged in our faith. And the thing about the Bible is, even though Haggai was written almost 2,500, 2,600 years ago, we haven't changed as individuals. We haven't changed all that much in many of our characteristics. You know, we, instead of riding donkeys to the temple, we ride cars or buses to church. Instead of having to walk somewhere to talk to somebody, we call them on our cellular phone. Or in the case of those who are younger than I am, you text them because you don't use your phone for calls. You ever notice that? People have these great phones and they won't call anybody on them. It's text. So if you missed last week, let me just give you the Price's notes, the very brief synopsis of it. King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, who was an enemy of Israel, had come into Israel, into Judah specifically, and he had taken over. The people were now captives. They were no longer ruled on their own. They were subjects of Babylon. And there were many of them, most of them, that were taken away from the country, away from Judah, and taken down into Babylon. Remember Daniel and his friends? They were taken down into Babylon. About 50 years later, the king decided that he would send people back into Jerusalem and that they would be able to rebuild the city, rebuild the temple. And so about 50,000 people, which seems like a lot, but there were hundreds of thousands that were taken away. So they go back into the country. There had been nothing done for 50 years. The people who had been left there had really had no inclination to do anything. And so it was a mess. They began to rebuild the temple. They got the foundation in. And they began to work on the walls, but then opposition came. And you'll remember last week we talked about how that opposition does not mean you are out of the will of God. Opposition sometimes means you are in the will of God. Because it's when you try to do something that you face opposition. If you're not doing anything, there is no opposition. It's the same thing with if you're going to get in shape. You know, the way you get in shape is by resistance. You don't go into the gym and take the, I don't know the names of all the machines, but you don't just take the barbell bar with nothing on it and just go up and down and say, I'm having a great time and making muscles. You know, you might be going up and down. You might say, I can do more repetitions than anybody else, but you're not really doing that much. When you start doing things, it's because there is resistance. You're pushing against the weight. It's opposing you. Okay, that's our gym lesson for the day. But you have to have resistance. When you are doing sit-ups, the resistance is the weight of your own body against you. But you have to have resistance. If you were to do sit-ups on the moon, I assume it would be easier, but it probably wouldn't do you much good. Because you need gravity pulling against you. And in life, resistance comes, opposition comes. And so the Samaritans came and said, we don't want you doing this. You got to stop. We will stop you. And so the people stopped. Years later, Haggai comes along and says, the Lord says, the time is now. That's why we titled this, The Time Is Now. Because the people were saying, the time is not now. They fell into a rut of procrastination. And procrastination is the thief of what God wants to do in your life. And it's the thief of your future. So they said, the time is not now. Haggai came and said, the Lord says, you're dwelling in, the King James says, sealed houses. Houses with nice ceilings on it. Now we expect that our houses will have decent ceilings. But it was a luxury. It meant you were dwelling in luxury. And God's house is a mess. We need to fix it. And so they began to start to work again. And his message to them was this. You've been focusing on your house and you've forgotten about God's house. Now it's you need to get the priority straight. And I think we need to understand that in our lives, Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And He didn't forget about everything else, but He said, and all these things will be added unto you. So He said, first, make God a priority in your life, and other things are going to fall into place within your life. And so Haggai came with that message. And we're going to pick up the story with all of that in mind. Look at Haggai 1, verse 13, and this will be in the New Living. Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave the people this message from the Lord. And notice what the message is. I am with you, says the Lord. In my study of the Scripture, I've noticed one thing. That very often when people are in trouble or when people needed motivating in the Old and New Testaments, the one thing that God would continually tell them was this, I am with you. Now I'm going to come back to that a little bit later. I'd like to stop up and just preach on that right now. Because even though we live a different lifestyle, we need to understand that it's that same thing that will keep you going. I am with you. So the Lord said, I am with you, says the Lord. Notice verse 14. So the Lord sparked the enthusiasm of Zerubbabel. I was looking at these Bible names and pronunciations. You know, we look at them and say, why did they name them that? And if they could look at us, they'd say, why did they name them that? The King James says, the Lord stirred up. The New Living, He sparked the enthusiasm of Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, and the enthusiasm of Jeshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the enthusiasm of the whole remnant of God's people, and they began rebuilding the house. They started to work. There was a zeal. You know, the New Testament teaches us to serve the Lord enthusiastically. It teaches us that our relationship with God is not merely a ho-hum relationship, but it's a relationship that sparks enthusiasm within our lives. Another word the King James uses for it is zeal. It sparks us. And so they get enthusiastic. The Lord says, I'm with you. They get stirred up. They say, we're going to do this thing. We're going to build the house. And the first thing this morning I want you to notice is that God stirs. This is important. God stirs. What does God do in your life? Very often, God will come along when you're just sitting complacently, and God will come along and you've prayed a prayer that you prayed before. Oh God, do something in me. Oh God, do something around me. And God comes along to stir you up. There are some times that God brings people into our lives, and there are some times that God brings us into situations in our lives that He uses to stir you up. We get comfortable. We have our patterns and our ways of doing things. And God sends somebody or something along to give us a little shake. To wake us up, to stir us just a little bit, to somehow speak into our lives so that all of a sudden we're not like what we used to be. You know, my prayer leading up to this morning was, oh God, don't just stir the people in the seats. Don't just stir my brother and sister, but Lord, stir me again. Because God brings times within our lives when His Spirit moves through us, where we begin to look at things differently. You see, you look at some situations and you say, that's just the way it has to be. You get accustomed to it. You accept That's just the way it is. They'll always be like that. The situation will always be like that. But God comes along. And just as he stirred up Zerubbabel, and just as he stirred up the rest of them, God comes along and begins to speak into our hearts about our own situation. You see, we become convinced, I will always be the way that I am because that's the way my father was, or that's the way my mother was, or that's the way my family has always been. But the gospel is about God stirring us. And God doesn't stir us to leave us the same, but God stirs us to change us and to remind us that I do not have to stay in the rut that my family's been in. I do not have to be what they've always been, but God enables me to be more than I ever imagined. Sometimes we look at situations and say, somebody's got to do something about it. And then God comes along to stir your heart and say, you're the one. You're the one. He stirred them. He put something in their mind. He gave them a sense of faith. We're going to rebuild the temple. There are those times in your life that seemingly come out of the blue where God begins to stir your faith. And you have faith for something and you want to just go at it. That's because God stirs up your spirit. So they began the work. But a month goes by. Now the Bible doesn't say this, but it would have been fitting if they had started building the temple on January the 1st. Because they start to build the temple. They're attacking it. They're going at it. They have one of their biggest religious festivals, and it all fizzles out. They're gathered around the construction site, and the people are standing around, and one says to another, that's pathetic. Somebody else says, well, it doesn't look like very much. I remember Solomon's temple before Nebuchadnezzar destroyed it, and this is not Solomon's temple. Like, this is nothing. You ever been in a situation like that when things are moving along and then somebody comes along and just deflates it all with their misery and their, you know what I mean? They want to dump bring a dump truck of misery and back it up on your front lawn and dump it. They call it sharing. And so they were sharing. This is pathetic. This is nothing. We remember the glory of Solomon's temple. We remember the way it was. A while back I preached about that. There is a great danger. We need to learn from the lessons of the past. But you cannot glorify the past. Do you ever listen to people talk about the past sometimes? And you would think that everybody loved Jesus. Everybody always did the right thing. It was always the best of times, never the worst of times. You know why? Because our memory puts a rose color on things. You know, everybody prayed 3 hours a day back then. Everybody was just on fire. You know what? I'm old enough now. I've lived in some of those old days. And let me tell you, the old days weren't that different from the new ones. Some of you are looking at me like I just cursed or something. You see, wherever you have people of whatever time or whatever age, you have problems. Always. And the more people you have around you, the more problems there are. That's normal. That's natural. That's normal. Oh, I want to have no problems ever around me. Well, the only way you're going to do that is go to heaven. And you, right now, you got to die to go there. And you really don't want to take the trip. I mean, we all want to go to heaven, we just don't want to take the trip to get there. And so they're standing around and they're saying, this is not like Solomon's temple. Why, Solomon's temple had gold in it everywhere. Solomon's temple was more majestic, and Solomon's temple this, and Solomon's temple that. And the people began to get discouraged, and they were embarrassed, because it's kind of like, we're doing our best and you don't like it. And I mentioned this in staff meeting, and maybe it flowed a little bit out of my message this morning. But it does not take a rocket scientist to tell you when something is broken. I'll use the expression I used in staff meeting. Any dummy can tell you when a car is broken. I can do that. You go and push the button or turn the key and it doesn't start. You know it's broken. Now, when I was a kid, I used to work on old cars, because that's all I could afford to drive was old cars, and couldn't afford mechanics, so you had to learn how to do the basics. But a while back with my other car, I had a problem, and I went to pop the hood because I was going to fix it, because I can fix things. And I looked under the hood. And do you know that they have put more things under the hood now? I mean, there's wires everywhere. I mean, there's hoses and there's plastic here and there's, you know, and so I had gone on YouTube. You know, because everything can be done. You can do it. You can save money. I go on YouTube, look at it. Oh, that's easy. I go back to the car and I look at it. And you know what I did? I'll tell you what I did, because I wasn't even really sure what was wrong. My best diagnosis has got to be. You know what I did? I hauled up my cell phone and called the garage and said, I need to get this car into you, because I don't have a clue. You see, anybody can tell when something's broken. It takes somebody with skill and somebody with will to fix it. And every one of us have a choice. You can be like the children of Israel, who were professional fault finders, walking around saying, well, you know, this was not like it used to be, and this is that, and this is that. Or you can be the kind of person that says, well, bless God, it may not be what it used to be, but it's something new, and I'm going to put my shoulder to the wheel. Haggai came along. They were standing around, and they're saying, wow, this isn't what it used to be. This is horrible. And you know, the thing about it is, you get stirred up and you begin to do something. Here's what happens in spiritual life sometimes. You get stirred up and you're going to do something. I'm going to pray like I've never prayed before. You know, we do it all the time, January the 1st. That's why I said it should have been January the 1st. January the 1st. I am going to go on a diet. You can fill in the blank which one it is. I hear those little laughs. That's the laugh of experience. You know, and so we start out. If you go on the low carb one, I'm not going to eat bread. And I'm not going to have sugar. And I'm going to stay away from all those things that taste good but that are bad for me. And I'm going to stay away from them. And so the first week, we grit our teeth and we do it. And we're doing pretty good. And we tell, you know, I'm a guy, so I tell my wife, you know, clean, let's going to do this. And we're going to have more vegetables. I'm going to have, you know, and we're going to do this. And you know what usually happens? After about 2 weeks, you talk to somebody, they said, we're doing this diet, we're going to do this thing, I'm going to lose weight, I'm going to be in shape, I'm going to be in the best, I'm going to be heart healthy, I'm going to do all these things. And about 2-3 weeks later, it's like, how's the diet going? And they're like, what diet? Or I'm going to exercise. Or maybe it's a project. I started out, I was going to refinish all the kitchen chairs. And I started out in the middle of the winter, which is not a great time to start one of those projects, especially when you don't have a garage. So I started out in the basement, which meant I had to use eco-friendly stripper. Now, eco-friendly stripper is stripper, but hardly stripper at all. And so I started out, and I chose the hardest chair of all. And they're all hardwood, and they all have spindles. Anybody ever refinish anything like that? Nobody? Never? I thought there would be at least somebody who would say, Pastor, you are either really brave or really stupid. And so I started on it. And I put the stuff on and scrape it off and put the stuff on and scrape it off. And I got my Dremel out and worked at it. And I got my sander out and worked at it. And I had a whole thing rigged up to take the dust away and everything. And I was working away at it. And my wife would come down and say, how are you doing? And you know, and then I got really brave. And somebody told me, you need to take the spindles apart. So I did on that one chair. And someday they're going to get back together, right? And so I'm working away at it, and it's ecologically friendly, and it doesn't smell bad, but it doesn't work good, and, you know, it doesn't smell bad, doesn't work good. And I'm working away at it, and I think my wife was getting a little, like, what are you doing down there? Because I wasn't making a lot of progress. You know, I started on the seat. Well, the seat was really easy because it's all flat and smooth, you know, and you can just take it, and it just came off so nicely. But then I started on those spindles, and you know, I tried steel wool. I tried sandpaper. I tried my little Dremel with a brush, and I went on eBay and ordered some particular things because I thought that'll work, and it was really, really slow. And then here's what happened. It stalled. It stalled. And the chair sat down there for 2 or 3 months in a state of disrepair. If you had come to our house in that particular period of time, we had a really pretty Costco folding chair at my place to remind me that my chair was downstairs in pieces. Because I got a little discouraged with it. Now, because I know that you are going to ask me on the way out whatever happened, I will tell you right now what happened. This isn't part of my message, but I will tell you what happened. We have 6 chairs with spindles. And as soon as the good weather came and I could go outside, I bought the most potent stripper that Home Depot carries. Chemicals, dangerous chemicals, skull and crossbones, everything on it. And I discovered that what Echo Friendly couldn't do, Echo Horrible could. And I'm all for green. Please understand, I'm all for green, except that time. And I discovered that what Echo Friendly couldn't do, that you put that goop on it, the good stuff, and they're all done. They're all back in place. My chair is back in place, sort of. No, it looks pretty good, actually. But I got to the point where it was just like, I can't do this. It's not going the way I thought it would. You see, I read online, and they said this Echo Friendly stripper, they said it'll work just as good as the other stuff. And so I thought it was going to be a piece of cake. I'm enthusiastic. I told my wife, I'll do the first one, and then it won't take me very long, and I'll do the next one. And there's 6 of them all together. And I will tell you that after I was working on that one of mine, I realized there are 5 more to go. I told my wife one Saturday, I said, we're going to look and see if anybody sells chairs that will match the set. Discouragement bites. And God had Haggai ask them a question. Here's verse number 3. Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison as nothing? And there are 2 causes of discouragement I want to touch on really quickly. He mentions them here. Number 1 is comparison. Comparison. I read a statement that is so true when I was studying this message, and it's this. They were comparing their start with somebody else's finish. If you don't remember anything else, this is a key. to avoiding discouragement. They were comparing their start to somebody else's finish. You see, we all compare ourselves to other people. We do it. The Bible says when we do it, we're not wise. But we do it. We look at somebody else and we see they've got a nice car and they've got a nice house. But you don't know the years of penny pinching and struggle and hard work that it took them to get to where they are today. You're comparing your beginning with their finishing. You see, we look at it spiritually. We look at somebody and say, if I could just be like them. They are so spiritual. They have all the fruit of the Spirit, the nine gifts of the Spirit. They are just, they could walk on water. I'd really like to be like them. And they may be all of that. But they didn't get there overnight. It didn't happen in a moment. And the enemy tries to discourage you by saying, you can never be like that. Why you lost your temper. Why you said something you shouldn't have said. Why you are not the person that they are. You might just as well throw up your hands and quit because you'll never be like that. You are comparing your start to their finish. And we're in process. And in Haggai's time, they had just started, and they said, our temple doesn't look good. And their finish is so much better than where we're at. Bible scholars estimate that Haggai was about 70 years old when he prophesied these words. That means that Haggai, as a young teenager, had seen the first temple. He had been there and walked through the gates of the temple. He knew what the first one was like. He saw where they were in the second one. And it's easy to get incredibly discouraged when you compare what other people are to what you are not. You know, you want to feel like a massive loser? Go on Instagram. Go on Facebook. Why didn't I get invited to that event? Before Facebook, you wouldn't even known there was an event. You flip through your feed and it's like, they're traveling again to an exotic locale. And here I am. As one of the radio announcers used to say, I'll go to Plattsburgh Beach. And I'll only be able to go for a day because I can't really swing the hotel. Well, you know the other measurement now? Well, I put a picture up and I only got so many likes. And look at them. Their picture's not anywhere near as nice as mine. And they don't look as good. And they've got twice the likes that I have. Why, this is just wrong. Do you know that studies have shown... They've actually studied Facebook and Facebook use. And the more friends you have, the more likely it is that you will become depressed over Facebook. You know why? Because if you have 100 friends, out of that 100 friends, somebody's always going to be on vacation. And if you only have 100 friends, why, there are, I don't know, I'm not even going to ask you how many friends you all have on Facebook. But there's always somebody that's getting a new car and somebody who got a promotion and somebody who's going on vacation and somebody who just had all their family in for a big deal and you're all by yourself. And we begin to compare and it's unrealistic comparisons and you feel discouraged when you look at it and you think, I should feel good that they're being blessed, but you look at it and all of a sudden you're saying, why don't I have... You know, my car is about ready to break down, and they just got a new one. Everybody's getting, and then we go, everybody's getting new cars. But they just moved into that big new house, and I'm having trouble to afford what I've got. By the way, Jesus put it this way, that a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that he possesses. You see, that person who's going on that long vacation may be in debt up to their eyeballs and more. And they're going on a nice vacation, and then they're going to come back and stress because they got to figure out a way to pay for what they couldn't afford. And you might be chugging along, and you're not doing that vacation, but you got your car paid for, and you're well on your way to having your, if you have a house, to having your house paid for, and you got a little money in the bank, and you're not doing the splashy thing, but if you go on vacation, and all you're doing is going tenting, and that's what's in your budget, and you go tenting, and you come back, and you don't have the pictures of Hawaii or somewhere, but you come back, and you can actually say, I paid for it all. But we compare. We compare. And just like they did. The second thing that causes discouragement is lack of progress. This is what happened to me with my chair. It was laying in pieces down on my workbench. I'd sand it till I didn't want to see a piece of sandpaper. I'd put goop on and taking goop off until I didn't want to see it anymore. And I wasn't making progress. Because if you've ever tried to refinish furniture at all, and this was only the original varnish that was on it, when you start, you think it's going to be really easy. Remember, I did a dresser one time years ago when I was a teenager. I thought it would be a great project. I did a dresser. It had like three coats of paint and a coat of varnish. And I started in on that thing. And I will tell you that when I first started, I was really particular. It had to be really good. By the time it came to the last drawer, well, you know, a speck of the old stuff around the inside is not going to matter, is it? Because the progress wasn't there. And they were just a month into it. It wasn't going well. They felt like they weren't getting. Imagine with me, you go on a diet, you start eating kale, and you start eating twigs and seeds, and you start staying away from anything that's calories. And you're doing it, you're working at it, you know, you're eating your salads dry because you don't want to put salad dressing on because it has calories, and you're doing all those things. And imagine you're doing all that, and then you go to weigh yourself, and you're up 2 pounds. And you're like, I did all of that, and I'm... Well, you know, eventually you are going to start to lose when you burn more calories than what you take in. But there's that moment when you've taken 2 steps forward and it seems like you took 3 steps back. And you come to the point where you're thinking, I thought I would be better off by now. I thought I would be further ahead. It might be in your marriage. It might be in your kids. It might be in your job. It might be your education. Or spiritually, you try so hard to conquer that one thing. And in your mind, you're saying, I've been walking with Jesus for all this time, and that one sin, maybe I can't overcome it. Maybe it's just not worth it. And I want to show you what Jesus, or what Haggai tells the people to do, and I've got to bring this to a close quickly. We talked about it last week. The Lord told them, you go up to the mountain, bring the timber down, and build my house. He gave them step by step. He said, just do what I told you to do. Choose the hard right over the easy wrong. And let me bring you to, what do you do when you're discouraged? Haggai 2 verse 4. There are 2 key things here, and I've got to bring it quickly. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel. And notice, to each person he said, be strong, be strong, be strong. And then there's a 4-letter word in there. He said, be strong and work. Be strong and work. What do you do when you're discouraged? There are 2 things. Number one, be strong. That means pull yourself together. It means don't let fear overcome you. Be strong. And then he said, do the work. And when you're discouraged and give up, and want to give up, here's what God says. Be strong and do the work. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 gives us good news about our lives. This is Paul when he's been praying and saying, Lord, I've got a thorn in the flesh, take it away. Each time he said, the Lord said to me, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. Let's go to the end of verse number 10. For when I am weak, when I feel like I can't make it, then am I strong. He said, I need to realize something, that in Christ, I'm not depending on myself. I can be strong in Him. And when I'm strong in Him, I can do the work. Notice He didn't say talk the talk. He didn't say dream the dream. He said, do the work. What do? You be strong and put down another stone. What do? You say, I'm not giving up. I'm not quitting right now. I'm going to be strong. Put down another stone. I know what I've got to do. I know what God's called me to be. I know what God's placed in my heart. I'm not going to stop. I'm going to be strong. Put down another stone. Put down another stone. We're building the temple. And that leads to an important principle I want to share with you as we get ready to close. And that is this, that successful people do consistently what normal or average people do occasionally. Successful people do consistently what normal people do occasionally. Put down another stone. Put down another stone. If you read the biography of a famous person who was an overnight success, you find that before they ever became that overnight success, they were doing consistently what other people were only doing occasionally. Everybody says, oh, it's an overnight success. But they don't see that for years, they've been just one stone on top of another, on top of another, on top of another. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, let's go right to the New Living. He said, so let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we'll reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Be strong. Do the work. And I close with this as we stand together. He said, for I am with you. I am with you. And then the Lord gives them life-changing news. Look at verse 9. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former. And in this place I'm going to give peace. It was a prophetic word, and what happens in the physical in the Old Testament often happens in the spiritual in the New. You say, how could this be? They were looking at it saying it's like nothing. But it was the temple that they were building that Jesus, God in the flesh, would walk into. It was the temple that they were building that the veil would be rent in two and man would have access to God because Jesus died on the cross. They were saying it's nothing. God was saying, but you've got to understand something. It's not about the stones. It's not about whether there's gold or no gold. It's about the fact that Jesus is coming in this building that you say is nothing. And here's the truth. It gets even better. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Paul said, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Don't you know that God's going to live in you? Don't you know it's not about the brick and mortar, and it's not about the stucco, and it's not about the paint. It's about that God lives in you now. That God wants to live in you. In the Old Testament, you had to go to the temple. In the New Testament, God says, I'm coming to you. This is the temple. And that changes everything. One last verse. 1 John 4, verse 4. If you haven't written any of the verses down so far, you might want to highlight this one. He said, but ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Why? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You say, Pastor, it's taken a long time, but greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You say, Pastor, I don't know. I got opposition in my life, and I just started praying, and everything's just falling apart, but greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. You say, Pastor, my family, I've got issues, but greater is he that is in you. Not greater is he that is in the church building, but greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. And the Lord said, there's some things you can do, but there's something you need to remember. You need to say, I'm going to be strong. I'm just going to do what I need to do. Be strong. Do the work. And then he said, but here's the thing that makes the difference. I'm with you. I'm there with you. I'm in you. I'm living among you. And I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me right now as we pray. Father, cause the power of your Spirit to move through our lives right now. Oh, Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us today. Lord, that from the front to the back of this place, Lord, if someone is here and struggling from discouragement, maybe they've been busy comparing themselves to others, or maybe they've just looked at things and said, I'm not where I thought I would be by now. Lord, I pray that you'll speak faith and encouragement into their lives. Lord, I pray that you'll take what Haggai said so long ago, and Lord, let it speak to us again today. But even more than that, Lord, help us to realize that it's in our weaknesses that you work the best. And it's when we realize that we need you and that you are with us that you, oh God, begin the work in earnest. Lord, I pray that the power of the Holy Ghost will move right now. Oh, Jesus, we need your touch. Oh, Jesus, we need your touch. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus, now. From the front to the back of this room. Hallelujah, in Jesus' name. Oh, if you're here today and you're filled with the Spirit, I want you to go ahead and reach out to God. Let him move in your life. Let His Spirit renew you right now. If you're here today and you've never received the baptism of the Spirit and spoken other tongues, I want to encourage you to lift your hands right now and just say, Jesus, I really need you in my life. I want whatever you have for me today. Lord, I just want you. Jesus is here to touch you today. And more than even the words that I can say, God's presence and God's Spirit moving right now can make a difference in your heart and life. Hallelujah. That's it. Go ahead and reach out to God right now. Right where you are, go ahead and lift your hands and let Jesus touch you right now. If this is your first time here, I invite you just to make yourself at home and reach out to God. Whatever way, Jesus is here to touch your life right now. That's it. Go ahead. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name right now. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. That's it. Go ahead. We're going to take just a couple of moments. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Move, Spirit of God, move through our lives right now. In the name of Jesus, that's it. Go ahead and reach out to God. If you've been struggling with discouragement, I invite you to place it in His hands right now. And make a faith declaration that, God, I choose to trust you rather than the words of mine enemies. Because here's what the Bible said, rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. For though I fall, I shall arise. I'm getting back up. I'm going to put another stone in place. I'm going to do the work. I'm going to keep my hand in God's hand because God is with me now. Hallelujah. Somebody here today, it's time to step into your victory right now. It's time to step into your victory. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. That's it. In the name of Jesus. Right where you are. Let him touch you right now. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. That's it. Open your mouth and give God praise. As you express praise, it becomes an expression of faith when you express your praise verbally. That's it. Go ahead. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, that's it, go ahead. If it's been a while since you spoke in tongues, go ahead and reach out to God right now. Let him touch your life. Let a river of refreshing flow through you right now. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, the power of God, the power of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, yes. It's time to declare that victory is mine. Victory is mine. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. We're going to do this just a little bit differently for right now. And I want you, if you need something from the Lord, if you say, Pastor, I just need a renewal. Pastor, I need the Holy Ghost. I need a healing. I need something from the Lord. Here's what I want you to do. If you say, I need something from the Lord, I want you just to lift your hands right now. Lift your hands to the Lord. Now, if you don't have your hands raised, I want you to look for somebody who has their hands raised. You step out of your seat, look for somebody who has their hands raised, and I want you to pray. God, you know the need right now. God, let your touch be felt within their life right now. Now, if you don't have your hand raised, I want you to move out of